stuck with me today. Okay, just a heads up. If you don't listen and you're not paying attention, the message will be an hour and 30. You'll pay attention between 30 and 45. How about that? Okay, let's see if this is on. Okay. As long as you come back, Julie. All right. Well, welcome, everyone. Welcome to First International Christian Fellowship. If you don't know, my name is Vincent. Man, this mic don't want me to talk. All right, so I have the privilege to deliver the Lord's message today and to give our dear pastor a little break from pastoring, you know? Actually, he don't stop pastoring. He's just going on vacation, get some rest. And you pray that he will feel rested and rejuvenated when he comes back, all right? And next week he'll be back, and, you know, next week is the Resurrection Sunday. And so invite your friends, especially those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to come, you know, have fellowship with believers, and hopefully they will hear the gospel and they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And today, if there's anyone today, a visitor, or maybe you've been coming back here, but you know you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, hopefully that will be today. All right? Today is actually Palm Sunday, or Jesus' triumphant entry to Jerusalem. Now, I used to be Catholic, and during Palm Sunday, you come to church and you bring a palm, obviously, and kids, you can go to your Sunday school. See, I'm not used to this. Cut me some slack. You're dismissed to your Sunday school, kids and teachers. Thank you so much for ensuring that the kids will be equipped. All right, so as what I'm saying, you come to church, priest will, like, you know, splash them holy water, and then you put down your doorstep or your doorway, and that will be blessed, you know, and protect your house or your home. I don't think that's what it meant, right? There's so much more to it. So what we're going to talk about this afternoon is actually about Palm Sunday, or Jesus' triumphant entry to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's actually the title of our message, is the Sunday before the cross, because Palm Sunday, obviously it happened on a Sunday, right? And then Friday came, Jesus was nailed onto the cross. So it's the Sunday before the cross. But what about it? What's the big deal, right? You know, I have a joke here. Emma was sick, and so she was left at home, stayed at home that Sunday, and it was a Palm Sunday with her grandmother Strelia, right? So when Mom and Dad, Dustin and Jamie, came home, they were carrying palm leaves. This is before they converted to being a Baptist, okay? And Emma asked them what they were there for, So Dustin said, you know, people held them over Jesus' head as he rode on a colt or a donkey. Her father explained. So Dustin explained that to Emma, and Emma was so frustrated. Wouldn't you know it, Daddy? Emma fussed. That one Sunday I'm sick and I didn't go to church, that's when Jesus came and gave pony rides. Right? So this is a joke. I hope you got it. Well, good afternoon. And As I've said, today is Palm Sunday, and in terms of calendar, if you don't know, today is Palm Sunday, this coming Friday is the Good Friday, or the day that Jesus was nailed to the cross and died. And then this coming Sunday, next Sunday, will be the Resurrection Sunday. Okay? You get that? All right, so let's jump into this message. The Sunday before the cross, why is this important and what's the big deal about it? Right? So it's not just an ordinary Sunday back in Jerusalem or in Israel that day. This happened over 2,000 years ago. All right, so our text is from Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. Okay. So let's read it together. Help me out here. All right, so let's read it together. And 1, 2, 3, read. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus went to his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And way and found the colt tied at the door outside of the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus has said, and they let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloak on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." So this is our main text, right? So there's a lot of things happened there. So when I have so much echo. So when this happened, Jesus had already commenced his ministry for 3 years. And now Jesus is coming into the climax of his mission. And he's going into Jerusalem, which is the center of all controversies. You know, Jerusalem, even in the old age, in ancient times, Jerusalem has always been controversial. It's where the crazy things happen, you know. Even today, right, we hear in the news, no president will declare Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You know, if you're a Christian, make Israel be on your bucket list to see, right? It's on my bucket list, and I hope I get to go there before I die, right? Because, you know, it will make so much sense, especially what we believe in, right? So, this is Mark writing here. And just to let you know, all four Gospels, Mark, John, Matthew, and Luke, wrote about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, right? So, they all agreed that it happened, you know? And what happened there is very important. So, the sun was rising that day rapidly, and it was beginning to shoot its golden arrows across the horizon to gild the sky and the curtains of the dawn that would bring a new day to the history-filled city of Jerusalem. So, this is a festive season of Passover. So, this is not just a regular Sunday. This is Passover weekend. So this coming Saturday, so let's say today is the day when Jesus enters Jerusalem, coming Saturday will be the Passover. And Passover, mind you, is such a big thing for the Jews, right? So this is where, if you know your history, if you watch Prince of Egypt, right? This is when the Spirit of God pass over the houses in Egypt that has the blood of the lamb, right? So that's what they're celebrating for. So the old city was filled with pilgrims every time they celebrate Passover. Visitors, travelers who had come from many countries, and they want to be in Jerusalem for the event. So an exciting rumor spread through the city that Jesus is coming that day. You know, history says that there is approximately 2,500,000 people in Jerusalem for that event 2,000 years ago. So if you know, if you look Google Earth or you're, you know, you're geography freak like me, I love to watch the maps, you know. I can't get lost between north, east, west, and south. So if you look at the map, Jerusalem or even Israel itself is really small, right? It's like a dot right there. Right? You gotta zoom in to see Israel, right? But despite the size, there's so much going on in that place, right? And despite the size, there are 2.5 million people on that Passover 2,000 years ago. So I'm going to walk you guys through the event of what happened here during Jesus' triumphant entry, right? Because this will help us to really just picture it out, right? Picture it out what happened that day. So I have 2 points this afternoon, right? What is the significance of the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ? And there is a sub-point on the significance, which is fulfillment and public announcement. And secondly, we're going to look into the crowd, the 2.5 million people when that happened, right? So what was going on? Because that week alone, Sunday is the beginning of the week, right? So it was a Sunday when Jesus enters Jerusalem. What unfolds that week will change the course of history. Right? There's so much that happened that week. It will change the course of history that they even changed the, how they call date, right? Before Christ, after Christ. Right? So, 2 points. First one would be significance. So the story of the triumphal entry is one of the few incidents in the Bible in the life of Jesus which appears in 4 gospel accounts. It's in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. So putting the 4 accounts together, it becomes clear that the triumphal entry was a significant event, not only to the people of Jesus' day, but to you and to me, if you're a Christian, and even throughout history. So the Lord is faithful. Do you agree with that? Amen. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus from the beginning to the end, right? And what happened in Jerusalem that day is one of God's faithfulness, right? What he says, he will do. What he promised, he fulfills. Everything happened that very Sunday. God already knew about it. He orchestrated everything beforehand. So and I want to point out to you 2 prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies, and it pertains to that day in Jerusalem. Okay, the first one, we will look into the Old Testament back in Daniel. If you guys don't know, Daniel was the person that was thrown into the lion's den, right? So, let's look at Daniel. Next, Daniel. Okay, so Daniel, let's read it together in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, right? So in Daniel, it reads, a period of 70 sets of 7, this is very confusing, okay, so pay attention, has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. Confirm the now listen and understand. 7 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7 will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Let's read, continue to read, verse 26. After this period of 62 sets of 7, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and the ruler will arise, whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. So what's the significance in this? I read this like probably 10 times because I suck at math. That's why I took nursing. And I didn't know the Bible is full of math. We're like, what? 77 times? Come on, Jesus, why do you always like 7? Right? So here, timing is so critical, right? If you agree, timing is critical to everything that we do. So doing the right thing at the right time is important. So don't grow weary. So if you're growing weary for waiting on God, right? Don't grow weary because, and don't be discouraged in waiting for God's timing in your life. His clock is never wrong. He is a clock watcher. He knows when it should happen and how it should happen. As this event illustrates, therefore, we need not to be worried about timing, right? So are you worried that, you know, Jesus is taking too long to come back, right? You know, the Bible tells us that, what was, just a pop quiz for you guys, what was the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi, Malachi, right? So there is hundreds of years that there is silence before Matthew began, right? That was hundreds of years. And so if you were the Israelites or the Jew at the time of Jesus, what would you feel, right? And now for us, it's been 2,000 years, right, that since Jesus resurrected for in heaven. And now we're waiting for his mighty return. So don't get discouraged because God fulfills his promise. Just like this, how specific it is. The Passover was a celebration commemorating the deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian captivity. So it always occurred on the 15th of the Jewish month of Nisan, or it usually happens during April, right? So all during that time, all who live within 20 miles of Jerusalem are required to attend. So you can't say, nah, there's football game today, or the Warriors playing today, so I'm skipping church, skipping Passover. If you live within 20 miles, you are required to be there. That's why there's so many people. So it's an excitement. It's such an exciting time, right? So an air of exhilaration was preceding. So Passover, extensive preparation preceded it. So there's so many people preparing. And mind you, what happened there during Passover, every Passover, they have to sacrifice an animal, right? So it's a good business for merchants. Selling lambs, right? Doves, I don't know, butike. Whatever it is, it's a good time to celebrate. That's why when you read into the gospel, right after the triumphant entry, Jesus went straight into the temple. And what he did? He ran them over, right? Like they kicked them out of the temple because they were making it a robber's den. So there's an extensive preparation. So in Daniel here, he said it would be one, if you do the math, okay, you can freely do it yourself. I just Googled it. And based on historians, It is 173,880 days until it happened based on this prophecy. So when this happened, it is 173,880 days until Jesus' triumphant entry. So starting with the prior verse, so just a background in this, it is a conversation between angel Gabriel and Daniel. So the angel Gabriel here established a timeline for the appearance of the anointed one. So this uses the term and translated in English, Messiah. So the anointed one is the Messiah. So this predicts when Jesus will declare himself to the world. So this event is timed from proclamation about rebuilding Jerusalem. This would be fulfilled around March of 444 BC when Artaxerxes Longimanus authorized Israelites to rebuild the walls of their city. And you can read that in Nehemiah chapter 2. Counting from there are 62 weeks, literally. Group of seven, which can be taken as prophetic years. So the prophetic years is simplified, where there will be 12 months of 30 days. And this adds up to 173,880 days. So what I'm saying here is that it's so precise that when Jesus, on the first 3 years of his ministry, he was just working around Galilee. He stayed away from Jerusalem. You know, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, Lazarus, that was all outside Jerusalem. And Jesus was actually even warning his disciples and those people he healed, "Yo, I'm healing you right now, but don't say anything." Okay? But what do? They run away and tell everybody, right? So he wants to keep it quiet, keep it on the DL, right? So, but this time, there's a change of tone. Jesus sat into the donkey, right? It's so funny how, just imagining it, it's a donkey. Come on, Jesus. you can have like a crazy big horse, right? But actually, there's a significance to that later, okay? So, anyways, so there's a change of tone in Jesus. Now Jesus is proclaiming it. I want you to know I am the Savior. And I want to make sure you know that. So this whole time, God has been working in the background, right? It may seem like it's a long time, 173,000 days of waiting for the Jews, right? But God already planned it in advance. He was also dramatizing for us the fact that he keeps his word and always performs on time. Incidentally, the prophecy said Messiah was to come before the destruction of the temple. That's what we have read, right? Do you know that after Jesus' death in 70 AD, this prophecy was fulfilled because the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the actual temple, right? What Jesus destroyed in his death on the cross and his resurrection is the veil between humanity and God, right? So it's really amazing. I don't know. It really amazes me. Another fulfilled prophecy on that day is from Zechariah chapter 9. And let's read it. And you know, Zechariah was written between 520 to 518 before Christ. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it reads, "Rejoice greatly." Okay. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Sorry. This is actually in Matthew, but I'm going to show you what Old Testament verse was fulfilled, okay? So first is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In the Old Testament, they used the word ASS. Just, right? That's where it came from. Anyways, now in Matthew, which is it was fulfilled, it reads, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey's on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" So, so here, this is a shout of triumph. So now Jesus is really making a public announcement that I am Jesus, the Messiah, and I came to suffer on the cross, to be resurrected, that you may have salvation. So that's pretty much what Jesus is saying. So what's the significance of this? Why does it need to be a donkey, right? Jesus could have used a horse or a Lamborghini, whatever it is, drift into Jerusalem on a 1,200 horsepower Lamborghini, right? But no, Jesus chose a donkey and a colt. You know what a colt? A foal of a donkey. So that means that this donkey was never ridden before. So this donkey is fresh, you know. So on that day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey's colt, the one that was never ridden before. So Jesus' purpose into riding into Jerusalem was to make a public claim, his claim to be their Messiah, the King of Israel, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. So Matthew says, Matthew says that the king is coming on a foal of donkey, and was an exact fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So here, Jesus rides into his capital city as a conquering king, right? So Jesus riding there on a donkey, right? And hailed by the people as such. That's why we sang the Hosanna earlier, which literally means save us, right? So he's on the streets of Jerusalem, the royal city, are open to him, and like a king, he ascends to his palace, right? Not a temporal palace, though, not a literal palace, right? But the spiritual palace that is the temple, because his is a spiritual kingdom. Mind you, what the people expected that day is different, right? They were expecting literal things. You know, just like when you pray for a Louis Vuitton, it has to be Louis Vuitton, not a coach, right? So that's what they were expecting, that Jesus will really ascend and be the king, the literal king. There is a king at that time, which is Herod. Horrible, horrible, horrible king, right? So no longer does he tell his disciple to be quiet this time, right? But to shout his praises and worship him openly. So Jesus is all out now. I am your king, right? I will be saving you. The spreading of the cloak here, on what we read earlier in Mark, is a homage of royalty. It's a pay of royalty. So back in the days when there is a royal, what they take their cloak off, put it on the ground. It's like a red carpet of today, right? That's pretty much what it was. So Jesus was openly declaring to the people that he was their king and the Messiah they had been waiting for. Because they've been waiting, as I've said earlier, right? It's been hundreds of years that they've been waiting for this Messiah. And mind you guys, the Jews of today are still waiting for that Messiah, unfortunately. Because they missed out on that. A lot of them. I'm not saying all of them. Right? So, Jesus here. So, Jesus here, he receives the worship and the praise of the people because only he deserves it. Right? As I've said, now they yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the highest. That means save us, save us. But are they saying, save us from our sins? Were the people saying that? I guess maybe some of them, the true followers of Jesus. But most of the people that day were saying, save us from Caesar, from the Romans. Right? So that's what they're yelling for. So they missed out of what's really important is to be saved eternally, right? Not just to be saved from a temporary problem they are facing currently. And sometimes we are like that, you know. We are overwhelmed with our problems. Bills here, bills there, right? Marital issues, whatever it may be. And what we want is this, our problem to be solved right now. I don't care of anything else, Lord. Just solve this one, right? So let's look into the crowd that day, right? So the crowd. So historians tells us that traditionally, persons from various regions all had their special area around Jerusalem. So, and they camped there for days before the feast, right? So there are different crowds that day. The south end of the Mount Olives, if you look at the maps, that's where the Galileans camped. The Galileans are pretty much considered the poor of the Jews, right? And you know, Jesus is from Nazareth, right? So he's from the outskirts. He's actually born in Bethlehem, but, you know, he was Jesus of Nazareth because that's where he grew up. So he's from the outskirts, and even the Bible says, what good can come out of Nazareth, right? So, now, those are the Galileans. So they just camp out, they're broke, so they can't afford no motels or inn, right? So they were unsophisticated and unspoiled people of the area where Jesus spent most of his time and performed most of his miracle. They knew him best. On several occasions, they had tried to make him a king, actually, the people. That's in John 6:15. Right? It reads there, perceiving then what they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. That's how desperate these people are. Right? Oh, this guy heals the sick, can raise the dead. He must be king. And I want him to be the literal king because what the king we have right now sucks. Right? Like what precedents we have sucks, so we want someone else. Well, not talking about specific precedents here, okay? There's a lot of sucky precedent. Don't get it wrong. Like these people here, they're very political, right? The Jews that day, they were very political, right? Even the disciples were political. They were arguing who will sit right beside Jesus, right? So they're focused on something else, right? So in the city of Jerusalem, however, were the wealthy and the superficially religious leader. So Jesus had antagonized them by referring to the scribes and Pharisees as what? Hypocrites. Right? So, also among them were the Sadducees, who had long been plotting his downfall in order to preserve their wealth and lifestyle. So, they see Jesus as a threat for the Sadducees, the Pharisees, because it's bad for business, man. Jesus is bad for business. Let's take him out. Let's hire some assassin. Let's get his treasurer to turn against him, right? Judas. So in order to preserve their wealth and lifestyle, they had consorted with the conquering Romans. And in doing so, they accomplished their faith. They compromised their faith, sorry. Right? So they had much to lose if they displeased their Roman overlords. So these man-pleasing priests and scribes plotted their nefarious death scheme. So the poorer Galileans had nothing to lose. So most of Jesus' followers are Galileans. The city dwellers would do anything to placate Roman in order to continue to prosper. So to them, the issue was economy, especially to those religious leaders, right? Jesus is bad for their business. Passover is coming. Jesus kicking people out of the temple. No good for my 7-Eleven, right? So it's bad for them. So they were plotting. So if you see, the Bible tells us in Matthew, this is after a few days later, after Jesus entered Jerusalem. It reads in Matthew, "Oh Jerusalem," and this is Jesus speaking, okay? "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So there is a change of tone here, right? Jesus knew what are the motives of those people, right? There might be so many people there, and on the outside, superficially looking into it, and you may say, "Oh, dang, Jesus has a lot of followers here," right? But are they really a true followers of Jesus? That's the question, right? So, does this word sound familiar to you? So, Jerusalem will be desolate until they mean what they said at the triumphal entry. What did they say in triumphal entry? They said, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us," right? But do they really mean it? Are they yelling it out because they want to be saved? They want their souls to be saved? Or are they yelling it out because of different motives? So what is happening here? Why would Jesus say this after a triumphal entry to Jerusalem? So I believe that there are two different people in that crowd. You know, the bad ones, the true followers of Jesus, and the false follower of Jesus. There are sympathizers in that crowd. And there's also those people that were plotting to kill Jesus. You know, I just find out today, you know, the Bible really surprised you because I was reading through the four Gospels, and actually Lazarus was with Jesus when he enters Jerusalem. And if you know, Lazarus was the person who was raised from the dead, right? He was a zombie, right? And actually the Sadducees and the priest was plotting to kill Lazarus as well, because it's an evidence. He is an evidence that Jesus is Lord, right? His testimony will convert people into believing into Jesus. So he's also a threat. That's a side note, by the way. So then there are those. So there is a true followers of Jesus first, you know, a crowd of loyal followers who remained loyal to Jesus, those who accompanied him from Jericho and to other places into the end, right? And then there are those who are superficial followers at that time. So at that time, there was an explosion of public sentiment with expectations that Jesus was a Messiah for whom they had longed for centuries. So excitement bubbled over, but like the disciples who constantly thought Jesus' kingdom was to be political, right, fighting over who would sit at the right hand, the people of Jerusalem were expecting a bloody uprising. So that's what they want. You know, have you guys watched Game of Thrones? Really bad. Don't watch it, right? But it's about, this is like a movie, it's royal. They want to kick out whoever's occupying the city, which is the Romans. So their plan is to use Jesus, right? They thought Jesus has power, right? Which he do, that is right. But that's not what Jesus' motives is, right? So they can use this guy as an icon to lead us into revolt, right? Kick this guy out and we can make him king. So that's what their motives is. And that's why they were following him. And they were yelling, "Hosanna, save us, not our soul. I still want to do stuff on my own, you know, have party there and party there. Just save us from this guy, please." Right? So Matthew 27:20, public opinion in Jerusalem has turned on. So as they saw, this is what they want Jesus to be. Is to be like a political power for them. So as they saw that Jesus was not the warrior, though, that they expected, the enthusiasm waned. The religious leader whom, so they compromised. The crowd started going back, right? This guy is not really what he says he's going to do, right? So they start leaving. Even his disciples, right, left him. So that's why Jesus here, he said in this verse in Matthew that they were not there to worship him, right? But Jerusalem is still the same, right? They're missing out on the Savior right now. So a lot of people see Jesus. So the thing is here is that not all the crowd in that triumphant entry are bad people, right? So there are true believers of Jesus. So I'm not saying that all the exact, and to make it clear also is that those people, study shows that those people that yelled Hosanna, a lot of them were the people that yelled crucify him, crucify him. Because, you know, their expectation is Jesus will save them from the Romans, but that's not what happened. Jesus said, I'm going to die for you, and your soul will be saved if you believe in me. But yet, no, this is what we need saving for, is you save us from the Romans. So instead, no, we'll take Barabbas over you. Crucify this guy, Jesus, instead. And next week, if you're here, you're going to hear about what happened to Jesus in that cross. So unfortunately, a lot of people see Jesus that way, you know, even in today's society. You know, we hear athletes, famous people, oh, this is Jesus, etc., right? But the question is, are you believing in Jesus with a genuine faith, or are you just fascinated on Jesus? Because that's two different things, right? So if you were in that crowd on that very day 2,000 years ago, will you cheer on Jesus and say, Hosanna, save my soul? Or will you say, Hosanna, save me from my bills, from my marital problems, from my issues right now, so I can live my life here on earth better? Because what's most important is your soul, right? So, and I hope that you're really worshiping Jesus as his true, or as his true worshipers. So that's what it is all about. So again, so Jesus' triumphant entry is to proclaim that he is Lord. And I hope that as he proclaims to you today that he is the Lord, and that he, through him, you can only find salvation through him and nothing else. Nothing else in this world that will save you. Right? Not your boyfriend, not your wife, husband, children will save you from your sin. And that's the most important thing, is for you to be saved from your sin. And you can only find that through the grace of Jesus Christ. Right? So to close, right, I want to read to you Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The eventful morning of his entry. So the eventful morning of his entry into Jerusalem was a Sunday. So on this day, will you allow him to enter into your heart in triumph? That's the question for you. And you know, there's no one else that can answer that question but you yourself. He comes in only by special invitation. So let's read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. So that should be highlighted, like that, hear my voice and opens the door, but I guess I messed up with the PowerPoint. So I want you guys to pay attention to hear my voice and open the door. So you can hear Jesus. I can tell you about all these things today, and next week you'll be here maybe, and you'll hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can just hear it, you know. Hear it, comes out the other ear.
is there a fire? Something. Right? But unless you open the door, Jesus will not enter into the heart, into your heart and into your life. So you have something to do, right? And what is that something that you need to do? Not just hearing him, but to actively get up, get off your butt, right? Get up, open that literal door into your heart and let him come in. Unless you do that, you're not going to get saved, right? So that means that through faith, believing in him, active faith, not just, you know, hearsay or like plainly hearing the message and not understanding it, right? Open the door into your heart. Let him in, and surely he will come in, right? But you have to take that step into letting him into the door of your heart. So, as we close, if you are here today and have not made that decision, you have not taken the actions of opening that door into your heart so that Jesus can enter, hear Jesus' message today. You know, he came into this world, enters Jerusalem, suffered, and resurrected so that he can come into your heart and he can save you. He is knocking at the heart, at the door of your heart today. Open that door and let him in, right? So if you haven't done that, do that today. Believe and receive Jesus because he is waiting for you, right? Still knocking there. It's been 5 years, 2 years. I don't know, for some 20 years, he's been knocking there. But he's not going to be knocking forever, right? You have to make that decision. Here's my challenge, because most of us are believers here. If you've been a believer, let's worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Keep on growing in him. Because true believers bring forth radical change. Just like the few during that triumphal entry, right? During the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, there are a few true believers there. And they followed Jesus to the very end, right? To the very end. I'd like to end with this illustration. You guys know what this is? The one on my left? Cabbage, right? It's a Napa cabbage, all right? How about the one on the right? What is that? Kimchi. That is right. You guys are smart. Right? But it's actually, kimchi is just a Napa cabbage, right? It's the same thing. So pretty much kimchi is made of Napa cabbage, right? So, but if it's, but the thing here, they're the same, but different, right? Kimchi is made of Napa cabbage. But if you eat Napa cabbage alone, fresh, doesn't taste anything, right? But if you eat kimchi, it tastes good. Especially, you know, my wife made kimchi stew last night. I was like, oh, this is good. After working 12 hours at the hospital, yeah, why not? I'll work again. All right, so the Napa cabbage, when immersed and sealed in a brine, a solution of spices and salt, and they put it underground, right? That's how they traditionally make kimchi, right? And you give it some time, just wait, it will no longer be a Napa cabbage. Give it a day, and maybe not much will happen, not much change, but give it some time and watch what happens, right? It changes. The texture changes. The flavor changes. It suits into the each fiber of the cabbage. That brine and the spices suits into the fiber of the cabbages so that you eat it. You're like, oh, this is healthy for me. The probiotics in this thing is really good for me, right? So the same way, so This Napa cabbage becomes something totally different when it is immersed and sealed into that solution, right? It even has a new identification. It's no longer just a Napa cabbage, but you call it what? Kimchi! That is right. That's the new identification of the Napa cabbage. That's what difference it makes once it is immersed and sealed into the brine and the spices. So here we are like Napa cabbage, guys. And the brine and the spices and the salt is the spirit of the living God, right? The same way. We are just normal people, right? I'm normal. I don't know about you, but I am. But if you have been immersed and you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit of God, over time, we should be remarkably different. We're starting to change and develop, and we're becoming more joyful, more loving, more peaceful, despite the problem we may face in this world. Becoming more holy and becoming more like Christ. But isn't that the goal? To become like Him. Amen? So people on the outside, especially people who don't believe, should see radically changed life of the believers. So have you been radically changed yet? Or are you holding back into something? So be radically changed by the Holy Spirit of our living God. Right? That's my challenge for you and I. Because Jesus' way to save us wasn't simple, right? He rode the colt, he rode the donkey. He could have done something else, right? But he humbled himself. A donkey is a symbol of humbleness. Donkey is a symbol of coming in peace, right? And he suffered, took that nail on your behalf, resurrected so that you may have salvation. So don't take it for granted if you're already a Christian. Live the life that Jesus wants you to live. Live your purpose. Live for Him. If you haven't received Jesus, though, receive Him. Amen? Because tomorrow is never guaranteed. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, Jesus, we praise You and we thank You for Your wonderful work on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, that You have humbled Yourself. You rode the donkey, Lord God. You entered Jerusalem. And You went through the suffering, the mocking, and eventually took that nail, died, and rose again for our sake. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before You, surrendering our life to You, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to realize that it wasn't easy for You. It took You to taste death for our sake. And Lord Jesus, help us to not take that for granted and really live our life for You, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone of us here today that have not surrendered his or her life to You, I pray, Jesus, that You will convict that person's heart. You will break that person's heart, Lord God. You'll continue knocking that person's heart, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that You will make that person obey and believe in You. Lord Jesus, we thank You for everything. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that we are free to worship You and praise You. We love You, Jesus, and in Your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.